And I'd like to review last Sunday's lesson for a few moments before we go on. We were discussing Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Can you imagine that? Dwelling in tents, dwelling in tabernacles with his son and his grandson. They were heirs with him of the same promise. Praise the Lord. And he didn't own any land except that little piece of land that he bought for a burial place for his wife. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And would to God that we would be looking for that city and not driving our stakes so deeply into this earth as though we're going to live here forever. We're not. We're not. It's very temporary. Have you ever thought about the temporariness of this life? And how fleeting it is, how soon it is over, and yet people put so much of their effort and time and thought into this life, and so little time and effort and thought into their future home, heaven, the New Jerusalem, that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Wouldn't it make sense to you if you're going to live in one house for a few weeks, and then you're going to move to another house and you're going to live there for years and years? Wouldn't it be foolish to put all your money, all your effort, all your ambition into that one little apartment you're going to live in for just a few days? But that's what people do. Move to a city. My wife and I moved to Fort Devens, Massachusetts. One time, and we drove around Worcester, Massachusetts, and we found a little place to live. Well, we didn't put up new wallpaper and buy new shades and curtains because it was temporary. We were only going to live there until I was stationed somewhere more permanently. So we didn't put a lot of effort into that place. We didn't paint the walls and put new siding on and new roof and all that. We were only renting the place. We were just sojourners. Why is it then that people will put so much into this life and so little into that life? Isn't that a shame? Isn't that foolish? Isn't that ridiculous of us to spend all of our energies and neglect this and neglect this? Neglect our time with God and put it all into this life. How foolish! How foolish can we be? Oh, how we need to set aside the things of this life and put our time and our effort and our labor into that which doesn't perish. Lay up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Lay up treasures in heaven. So, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling, and we're in a strange country. We're just pilgrims here. We're just strangers here. We're just sojourners here. That's what he says. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then we went down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. And that's what's so hard for people. How can we live through this life and not put all of our resources into this life when the promise is just never fulfilled? You know, I haven't gone to heaven yet, and doesn't look, you know. Oh my. These all died in faith. That didn't shake them at all. They lived their whole lives as though they were sojourners here, pilgrims here, and they still had their eyes focused on that city. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I wonder if a lot of people have ever even seen, have ever even had a vision, really believe that there is a heaven. The way some people sing about heaven, you wouldn't know if they believed in heaven or not. Really? I mean, have you ever gotten to some of those churches where they sing about heaven and you wouldn't know they believed in heaven? I said they got a lot of people disbelieving in hell years ago, and now they're trying to take heaven away, and pretty soon it's just humanism all the way. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Are we persuaded of them today? Are we persuaded that there is a heaven? Are we persuaded that we're just living in a tent here temporarily?
Amen.
Are we persuaded that that's our long home, our eternal home? Oh, we've got to get persuaded of that.
Amen.
And we're persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can we make that confession today? We're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're going around like this while everybody else is saying, come with me. We're hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's see, turn left here, 30 steps, turn left again. Where's that city? Oh, I've got the direction book here. Where's that city? Praise the Lord. Come and go with me. Have a drink at the bar. No, I'm reading my directions to heaven here. Oh, hallelujah. And it says don't go to the bar here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there are temptations all along the way to distract you from the book and from the course. But don't be distracted. They didn't. The Bible says they saw those promises afar off and they were persuaded of them. That means they were convinced of them and embraced them and confessed or admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then it goes on and says, for they that say such things declare plainly. In other words, they make it clear that they are looking for a country, that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Why, certainly they did. But now, my, just think. The Lord's so good to us. He gives us a lot of nice things here on earth. A lot of people live in a lot of nice homes. A lot of Christians have beautiful homes that they have for a dwelling place here on earth. But no matter how nice it gets here on earth, just remember, no matter how beautiful your tent is, you know, it's still a tent. Let's remember that if you're a Christian. But now they desire a better country. Better than this, better than any earthly tent or house could be. That is an heavenly. Wherefore? Because they go about this way looking for that city. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, indicating that he could be ashamed of people who claim to be looking, but they're not reading the book, and they're really not looking. They're saying one thing and living another, talking the talk, but not walking the walk, somebody said. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Praise the Lord. So when the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees us following the directions to that eternal city, he's not ashamed. Gabriel, Michael. Angels, look. That's my son down there. Look at him. Always reading the Bible. Always quoting scripture. Always meditating on my word. Always looking for this city. Look at him down there. Look at him. Look over there. Look, that's my son over there. Look at him. Oh, praise the Lord. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then we want to back up to verse 11 and talk about Sarah again for a few moments and just review that thought. Did Sarah have faith? We discussed that last week for a few moments. Or was she unbelieving? Read Genesis chapter 18 verses 9 through 15, Genesis 18, 9 through 15. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. See, the Bible says she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. So she didn't think anybody knew it. But God knows what's going on in your heart. You and I can look at each other's faces, and we can lie one to another. We go, I didn't think that. I didn't say that. I didn't feel that way. That's not my intention. God knows the intent of the heart. His eyes pierce right through the center of the heart, and he knows everything that's going on in there. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. Amen. I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Trapped. Oh, what's it going to be like to be trapped? Oh, we can look so good on the outside, can't we? And we can talk so smoothly, can't we? And then God Almighty looks down and says, But you did lie about that. No, I didn't lie. Nay, but you did lie. What's your defense going to be? What would the defense be then? Trapped. Trapped. God knows the facts. So, the angel said, Sarah, you did laugh in unbelief. You did. Okay, now read Genesis 17, verses 15 through 22. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God said and Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall... Well, that's pretty positive. That's pretty detailed. That's pretty definite, isn't it? My covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah... Not somebody else, not a handmaid, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So the Bible says Sarah laughed, and the Bible says Abraham laughed. Sarah was chided for her laughing. Abraham wasn't. The word laughed, number 6711, 6712, in your Hebrew concordance, means... In merriment or scorn, in pleasure or derision. So you can know just from the narrative that Abraham rejoiced in faith and Sarah laughed in unbelief. You can know that right from the story itself. Now, in our Hebrews textbook that we use in our Hebrews class, that we had here at the church some years ago, written by Edward Fudge, the book titled Our Man in Heaven. Mr. Fudge deals with this verse as though Sarah had no faith at all. But that's not true. And I talked last week about how the author of Hebrews can see faith where most people don't see faith. And we gave three illustrations, Rahab the harlot. You can read that story in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, which we won't read now. But harlots aren't usually credited with having faith, you know, but I love the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, bringing that out, that Rahab the harlot, by faith, praise the Lord. And how many people have found fault with Jephthah for offering up his daughter because of a rash vow, they say. Bible doesn't call it a rash vow. People call it a rash vow. We go ahead and interpret things sometimes and ignore the New Testament interpretation of things. We say that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the New Testament commentary doesn't interpret that to mean that Lot was so bad, wicked, and terrible. No, it says that righteous man was vexed in his righteous soul. That's what the Bible says. A lot of people don't like what the Bible says. They want to put their own interpretation on it. Right. Who's Peter? I'm John. Let me interpret it. Just, Peter, you just stay on the shelf. That righteous man. Well, what was he doing in Sodom? That wicked city. Somebody asked me, how come he didn't move out of there? I said, you read the papers lately? How come you don't move out of Eau Claire? How come you don't move? We got to be fair. Be honest. So, then we talked about Samson. How many people have found all kinds of sins in Samson's life? And true as it may be, but you have to remember, Samson was justified by faith. And we read about him in the New Testament just as if he never sinned. Praise the Lord. I love that justification by faith, don't you? Just think, you have sinned too. And if you weren't justified by faith, you'd be lost. But anyway, Samson, now you read Hebrews chapter 11, and he's listed there. He's one of the great cloud of witnesses encouraging us. So let's not be comparing ourselves with Old Testament people whose names are recorded in the New Testament, because we will suffer by comparison. We will suffer by comparison. Paul in Romans chapter 4 verse 19 seems to credit Abraham's faith for Sarah having a child. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Because God promised, Abraham believed. Being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he, Abraham, consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, because God had spoken. He staggered not at the promise of God through... He staggered not at the... It doesn't say they. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. That's Romans 4, 19, 20, and 21. One man wrote and said that Abraham communicated his faith to unbelieving Sarah, and she believed God as a result. Well, right or wrong in this case, I can testify from personal experience that God has put people in my life that have greatly influenced me to have faith in God and in God's word. And if you check your history, you find out that God has been good enough to put people in your life to influence your faith in God. And we need one another. We need that godly influence. We need to be influenced to have faith in God. Praise the Lord. Now, surely this is one of the reasons why we come to church. contending for the faith, we assemble ourselves together as our manner is, and we inspire one another, we influence one another's faith. Somebody testifies, and I've heard this said, people have come to church and they have said, that was my last trip to church. I decided to throw in the towel. I was just going to go to church one more time, and I wasn't going anymore. I can't take it anymore. They came to church, and this is a fact now. It's a fact. They came to me and said, I was going to quit. It was all washed up, done. I couldn't take it anymore. Didn't know where to turn. And I came to church, and Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so gave a testimony, and that testimony changed my attitude. Changed my whole life. God was good enough to put somebody in your way, in your life, that would influence you to have faith in God. Praise the Lord. So somebody said Abraham communicated his faith to unbelieving Sarah, and she believed God as a result. Then I said, right or wrong, I can testify from personal experience that God has put certain people in my life to influence my faith, or influence me to have faith in God. Praise the Lord. And not only does God put people in our lives to influence us to have faith in God, but the devil puts people in your life to influence you to not believe God.
That's right.
We know that. How many people have come to this church, even been baptized, even received the Holy Ghost in some cases, and have gone out and met with other people that the devil put in their path. And they haven't come back. A lot of them aren't living for God today. We need good influence. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, and we need to read the word of God individually, have those daily personal devotions in our homes, in our own individual lives. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:23, Paul wrote, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then he went right on two verses later and said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Can you see the connection there in that context? Very definitely, the assembling of ourselves together has to do with the strengthening of our faith in God. Praise the Lord and in his word. So when we read Hebrews chapter 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we can't just ignore Sarah's faith here. No, Sarah had faith, but when Hebrews 11 is written, the Holy Ghost doesn't pick up on Sarah's unbelief, but he credits her for believing. And I like that. He credits her for believing. Praise the Lord. What an encouragement for us to believe God and then kind of wipe away all of our past unbelief. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know if you know it. I found out for myself that I had a lot of unbelief in my life after I got saved. And it took years to drive out all that unbelief that was resident in my heart, even after I was saved. Now, if you don't know that about yourself yet, I should write a questionnaire and expose your unbelief, because you're full of unbelief. People, Christians today, are just so full of unbelief. They don't realize it. They don't realize it. That's why we've got to clean out our houses and bring in more of that precious word of God, like Sister Lana Vili said, or Lana Bennett said this morning to the Sunday school teachers. Live in a house trailer. Limited space. Christmas came. Kids received a lot of toys. I had to make room for those toys by throwing out a lot of less important things. That's what we have to do in our hearts. Throw out these less important things and fill ourselves with more important things. Praise the Lord. So the Lord visited Sarah, and the Lord visits us from time to time. He doesn't come to criticize our unbelief. He said to Sarah, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" That wasn't a criticism. To me, that was an influence on her faith. He came not to criticize her unbelief, but to strengthen her faith. Can you hear the Lord saying to you this morning, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Praise the Lord. May I suggest to you this morning that in order that your faith might grow exceedingly, in order that your faith might grow even exceedingly, stay away from places that diminish your faith. Stay away from people that diminish your faith. Stay away from things that diminish your faith. Now that's only good judgment. Can I name a few things? Television will rob you of your faith so fast you can't hardly believe it. Radio, you've got to watch what you listen to on that radio. It'll rob you of your faith so fast. Music, it will get you hopping to the beat rather than worshiping because of the message. Oh, you've got to watch those things. They'll rob you of your faith. Newspapers, pile them up and throw them away before you let them take the place of that which produces faith in your heart. Movies, magazines, and all these other things that diminish your faith. Stay away from friends that are worldly, friends that manifest unbelief. Unless you are witnessing to them, you have no business fellowshipping with them. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That's all right. I'll stand on that. Amen. Brother Wiseman saying amen. Amen. Unless you are witnessing to them through your example, through your life, through your testimony, by word of mouth, verbally, you have no business fellowshipping with worldly people. Right. You know what will happen? If you're not talking, they'll talk. They'll talk. They'll tell you what they love. If you don't tell them what you love, they'll be sure to tell you what they love. And they'll pour it on, brother, sister. And so I'm suggesting to you that if you want your faith to grow exceedingly, stay away from places, people, and things that diminish your faith. Stay away from those friends that are worldly. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil friendships, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil friendships corrupt your good life. Don't fool yourself. I can get by with it. No, Paul said, be not deceived. You can't get by with it. Yeah, but you don't know me, Brother Tamrick. I can go over there and play 500, or I can go over there and play Rook all night and drink Pepsi with those people or whatever. I can get by with it because I'm special. God says, be not deceived. You are not special. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the Word of God. And yet people will argue with the Word of God. They'll challenge the Word of God. And they'll say, but I can do it. I'm against movies. But I can go to one because, see, I'm big enough to stand all that. And after all, you know, I should. I'm a preacher and I should see what's going on out there in the world. So I know what. And after all, I'm a Christian. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I go to Pentecostal Assembly and we're so shielded and protected from the world that we've got to know what's going on out there. I better slip in and see one of these movies to see what everybody's talking about. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's right. If you think like that, probably everybody else is thinking like that too. Be not deceived. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The law of the Lord, that's this book. The testimony of the Lord, that's this book. He just says it in two ways. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you know what that means? That means that if this book says, don't do it, or this is what's going to happen to you, you don't have to experience it to find out that that's what's going to happen to you. If it says the wages of sin is death, you don't have to go out and practice sin to discover that its wages are death. You don't have to do that. You already have the testimony of the Lord, which is sure. It's absolutely positive. It says the wages of sin is death. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the inexperienced, the simple, the inexperienced. I didn't have that experience. You don't have to touch a red hot stove to know that it's going to burn your hand. You don't have to do it. If the laws of nature say that that's what's going to happen, you don't have to practice it to find the results to be fact. You don't have to jump off of the Sears Tower in Chicago or the Empire State Building in New York City to find out that it's going to kill you when you hit the bottom of the sidewalk below. You don't have to jump to find out. The law of nature tells you that that's what's going to happen. But only a few fools jump. Foolish people jump. And a few foolish people think that they can have worldly friendships and not be corrupted by it. The Bible says, be not deceived. And then another verse, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He said it. He'll back it up. No exceptions. Oh, that's the rule that's so hard for us to take, because we think I'm the exception. We think that somehow we can do it and get by, when God says, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh. I have here BW. That's my abbreviation for Brian Wiseman. I have here December 19, 1986 at Mayo Clinic, while waiting, I think, at desk C1, and we were talking about Marlon Maddox, and he said, Brother Wiseman said, no, I didn't hear that program. I didn't hear that program. Well, how come you didn't hear that program, Brother Wiseman? It was very necessary, very needful, very interesting. Brother Wiseman, how come you didn't hear that program? Well, he said, you know, I was in such pain that whole morning, I couldn't concentrate, and I hadn't read Bible yet. And he said, I couldn't listen to Marlon Maddox until I listened to Jesus Christ. How could I do that? And he said this, my mother warned me, his mother was a nurse, my mother warned me not to take my pain medication until I had some food in my stomach to protect me from stomach tissue damage. If I take that medicine on an empty stomach, it's liable to do internal damage to my body. And so I take my Meritene first, and then I take my medicine, and that protects me. And then Brother Wiseman continued, no, I didn't hear point of view the other day because I was so sick I hadn't read my Bible yet, and I wouldn't dare listen to the news. I wouldn't dare listen to Marlon Maddox until I had some scripture in me for protection against spiritual damage to myself in case there's a little poison in the news. Think hard about that. I really appreciated that. You can't interpret the newspaper. You can't even interpret Marlon Maddox. You can't interpret the news unless you have the light of the Word of God inside of you. You can read the newspaper and say, well, maybe health stations at the public schools are a good thing. I mean, look at all the problems it would solve. You know what I'm talking about? I use Mo's language. I hate their language. It's so subtle. You know, blank active teenagers, oh, they make it sound so nice, don't they? Satan. Sneaky. Subtle. Just a hiss of the devil is in it all. But if you don't get the Word of God in you first, you can't interpret those things. And you listen to it, you say, well, I think the universities are doing a good job. And I think we ought to have that. And I think that we ought to do. Boy, if you go to university, you better fill yourself with the Word of God to protect yourself. I'm not saying don't go to university. That's not my point. My point is, I didn't say don't listen to the news. I've listened to the news. I have even listened to religious radio programs sometimes. And I have heard such blunders that I have literally fallen on the floor and laughed uncontrollably in the Holy Ghost because I had read the Word of God, I had taken my spiritual meritine, and I was protected from those blunders, from those false teachers, and I was rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. Have you ever had that experience? If you took your meritine, and if you take it regularly, you'll have more of those experiences. But if you get up in the morning, ignore the Word of God. How can you get up in the morning and not have the Word of God in your soul and your life to protect you? You get up in the morning and you don't get down. And oh God, I depend on you for my strength for this day. And you go out in your own strength and with your own wisdom. And you're going to interpret things with your intellect, your human understanding. You're in for a fall. You're in for a big surprise because it's not going to turn out the way the world says it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out the way God says it's going to turn out. It's not going to happen the way the world predicts it will happen. The world has predicted all kinds of things, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them, for he shall have them in derision. Did you read that local retired pastor's article in the newspaper recently? Bless me so much, I wrote to the editor. Said, hey, we need more articles like that. I wish I had a gifted pen like that. The one on this noisy unbelief in the world. And this Methodist, retired Methodist minister said, you know his name? Wayne Grover. And he said, as he wrote the article, a lot of people have made a lot of noise throughout history. And you might wonder where God is in all of this. How can God let all this go on? He says, God just says, stand still. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Let them make their noise. Where's the old noisemaker today? He's in the grave. Remember the fellow that went like this? Remember? He took his shoe off and pounded the desk at the UN. His name was Nikita Khrushchev. We will bury you, Americans. They buried him. The noise is in the grave. God says, stand still, I'll take care of him. Remember the atheist that was preaching? Didn't believe in God. Preaching against God. And a little tiny, almost microscopic bug crawled up his shoe, bit him in the leg, and he fell over dead. God says, I've had enough of that. Go get him. Plunk. That's the end of it. God can stop all that noisy unbelief. Where is God in all this? We can't interpret the news. We can't interpret what's going on in the world without knowing this Word of God. Praise the Lord for the Word of God. And Brother Wiseman, I want to say I'm so happy to see you here today, and I want to thank you for December 19th, 1986 at the Mayo Clinic, Desk C1, when you gave me that illustration. I love it. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible. We ought to know that we need to read our Bibles regularly, daily, even profusely. Oh, we need to read it and fill ourselves with that Word of God. Remember, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Remember, Satan is trying to destroy your faith in God. Satan is busy every day. The Bible indicates he and his cohorts are lying in wait to deceive. You get up in the morning without being full of the Word of God, and you come up to the corner there. Hey, take a taste. He's lying in wait to deceive behind every corner, behind every pulpit, behind, not every pulpit, not this one, but many pulpits. Behind microphones, he's lying in wait to deceive at stores, magazine racks, all over, waiting to deceive you. That's what the Bible says. He's just lying in wait to deceive. You know why? He wants to destroy your faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Oh, saints of God, I beg of you, I plead with you today, fill yourselves with the Word of God. Take your spiritual meritine before you take your daily poison. Jesus said, remember, Luke 18:8, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When he cometh, shall he find any faith at all on the earth, is what he's saying. That's how bad it's going to get. But we don't have to go without faith. We can, while the world is losing faith, we can build faith. The Bible also says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you something else that breaks a pastor's heart, when people don't come to the altar and pray. I'll tell you something else that breaks a pastor's heart, when people come to the altar and pray like this. I'll get up now. Not getting in touch with God. Hamburgers and coffee more important than prayer. That breaks a pastor's heart. Because he goes to bed worrying about the sheep. Man, they didn't get the message. They didn't pray it in. They heard the preaching, but they didn't pray it in. And they're out now. And I'm worried about them. They're going to be deceived. Something's going to get to them. That's what happens. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Many will not have faith in that day. But a few, like Noah, will have faith. And I want to be in that number. And I want you to be in that number. How many want to be in that number? Just leave your hand in the air and let's ask the Lord to bless us and help us. Oh God, we need faith, Lord. We know from reading your word where faith comes from. You said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, we love your word. We want to rededicate ourselves to the reading and the memorizing, the understanding, the studying of your word, Lord, that our faith might grow. We want to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Lord, we want to be found faithful on that day. You said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Lord, we lift our hands unto you. Oh, Lord, in surrender, and we ask you to bless us with faith today, for without faith it's impossible to please you. And we would pray in the Holy Ghost, Lord. We might be built up in our most holy faith. Bless this church. Bless these people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.